I appreciate this opportunity tremendously. I do this. I think in terms of school years, this school year, I will make 8 trips to Florida. Now, there's a couple reasons for that. Number one, I have a lot of wonderful preacher friends here in Florida. And so I get a lot of good invitations. The other is that my 2 grandsons live here in Florida. And I always seem to get lost in their neighborhood, either on the way in or the way out, or usually both, like this time. But I appreciate this opportunity so much. Just had supper with Brother and Mrs. Arnold on Thursday night there at our college, Day Spring Bible College, teaching last week and this coming week on the book of Galatians. And we had a great time of fellowship together. And I appreciate this opportunity. I appreciate the statement you all just read. I don't know how you could get it any clearer than that. And that's just absolutely tremendous. I'll have some books out in the back. I am the vice president at Day Spring Bible College. And I have some, and in evangelism full-time, we have some books in the back. For simplicity's sake, the books are all $20 each. Feel free to ask any questions about them. The goal of the books is always to take the complicated and make it simple.
Yes.
We have books on United States history from a Christian perspective. Man, have we lost our history in this country.
Yep.
We have world history from a Christian perspective. We have a book on the King James Bible, one on church history, Faithful Baptist Witness. And we have a book entitled The Transformation. You could subtitle it, What in the World Ever Happened to America? And it's subtitled, America's Journey to the Darkness, Our Transformation from Being a Christian Nation to Being a Pagan Nation. We have Evangelism Made Simple, a book I co-wrote with my pastor to help people keep the gospel clear. And if we run out, I'll be glad to mail you any at no charge for postage if there's anything you want that we run out of. And please buy them all because I don't want to lug them around all the rest of this trip. So that'd just be great. I am happy to answer any questions about the books. I have to say this everywhere I go. There's one question that irritates me. Any other question I'll answer. Here's the question that irritates me. I'll be standing by a table full of 8 books that I either wrote or co-wrote. And if I don't say this, someone will come up to me and say, well, which one do you recommend? If you promise to buy each of the books that I recommend, I'll tell you. How about that? Hey. So good to have you here. If I was, Pastor was talking about keeping the gospel clear, it's a glorious thing to be clear about. I'm a bus kid grown up. 10 years old, inner city Indianapolis. Picked me up, took me to church on a bus ride. I'd never been to church in my lifetime. The church they took me to was a denominational church, and if you read its doctrinal statement, it did not believe in salvation by faith. But somehow the pastor of that church had got a hold of this truth and preached it anyway. He'd later get fired by the bishop for preaching it, but I got there while he was preaching there, and he was preaching it. And 10 years old, picked me up, they brought me to church. After a couple weeks, I began to get this sense of conviction about sin. I still didn't understand it all yet. And I remember saying one Sunday morning, I know what I'm going to do about that. I'll just stop sinning. But you know, bus kids are famous for being a little bit rowdy. And on the way home, after the morning, I decided in junior church I was going to quit sinning. I got kind of with him. And I remember thinking, next week, I will stop sinning. I've been stopping sinning next week ever since. But somewhere a little bit farther down the road, it broke through to me, Jesus Christ had paid for my sin.
Amen.
Nobody had explained to me that that was really good news. I want to talk a little bit this morning. I'd put this title on it. If I was to put a title on the sermon, it would be Gone, 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 Gone. Little chorus we sang in junior church. Yes, my sins are gone. I want to talk this morning. What does God say about our sin? Let me say up front, I understand that we're living in an incredibly difficult day. Opposition to the gospel, opposition to what's made America great, opposition to the freedom and prosperity we have enjoyed are everywhere. I don't mean to minimize it. It is there. I understand we're living with an aggressive homosexual movement that doesn't just want the freedom to do as they please. They want the freedom to make everybody approve of it. It's all over. When I was here in Florida, we had to fight to get a good law for Bible colleges to keep them from being regulated by the government. I sort of led that fight and was involved in it. We got that law all those years ago. That's the law that makes it possible for you to have a Florida Bible College the way that you do today. A law like that ought to be in every state. We've been fighting for a law like that in Illinois. Technically, Bible colleges, unregulated by the state, are illegal in Illinois. We keep functioning in anyway. But 4 years in a row with legislation similar to what we wrote, and I literally wrote the law that exists in Florida, legislation similar to that has been proposed in Florida or in Illinois, and it's passed the state Senate 4 times. And 4 times, the state House of Representatives says, we will not allow it to be voted on. This year, when we have our routine now, seems routine, yearly meeting in front of the Senate Education Committee. We were discussing this. One of the senators said, we cannot allow Bible college to be unregulated in the state of Illinois, because if we did, you might not accept homosexual students. And we cannot have that happening in the state of Illinois. I mean, we're dealing with a very, very militant homosexual movement that demands to be approved of. And I know it's very difficult and staggering for folks, but real quick, would you go with me to Psalm 103, verse 12? Let me explain to you why I don't feel overwhelmed by all this. I mean, I got good news. I'm not blind to how difficult it is out there. Not by any stretch of the imagination. I have to deal with it. I'm not blind to it at all. But would you look at Psalm 103, verse 12? As far as the east is from the west. You ever tried to calculate how far that is? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You can look for them forever. But just as Brother Gilbert said, marvelous Sunday school lesson, Brother Gilbert. Just as he said, if you look at my record in heaven, I am sinless. How's that for something to be excited about? No matter what's going on in the world around us, my sins are gone.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm aware our history is being rewritten. It's tragic. There is a reason why people from all over the world desperately want to come to the United States. We have a history of freedom, and we have a history of prosperity, and that combination is so tremendous. You say, but it hadn't always been perfect. That's certainly true. And people say, but slavery. What about slavery? Do you understand that slavery was legal when the United States was founded among every nation and every tribal group there's record of in the world except for one? The United States didn't invent slavery. White people didn't invent slavery. Slavery was considered the right of conquest. I have been to Ghana, Africa, the slave museum on the port there where they brought all the slaves, where the European and American ships would come by and purchase them and pick them up in the slave market. All those slaves, I talked to the curator, a wonderful Christian man. He said all those slaves were first the slaves of the African tribes that conquered them and sold them. All the American Indian tribes practiced slavery. I'm not defending it. I'm just saying it is a universal experience, the product of man's wicked, ungodly, sinful nature. And the United States and its teaching about freedom may have created such an inconsistency that it ended up having to outlaw slavery in the United States. And the United States, along with England, would campaign around the world. And as a result of those two nations, slavery is outlawed in most places in the world. The history of freedom, the history of prosperity, has caused people around the world, and they still do, look to the United States and say, that is where I want to be. And yet I know There are folks who have rewritten our history because they're angry at the idea of Christianity, and we have a history created by Christian influence. Their hatred of Christianity leads them to hate the United States. Their faith is in government and not in God, and they want to reclaim and change everything. They brag about transformational change. One of my books back there is entitled Transformation. We've been going through transformational change in this country. None of it is good. I know our history is being rewritten. I understand why that makes people nervous. But can I show you something? Would you look with me in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25? Let me give you some other news. Isaiah 43:25, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. How's that for good news? Matter of fact, interesting, the Old Testament very candidly reveals to us many of the sins and failures of people that we would even look at as heroes. Certainly David's horrible sin. Abraham sinned. Moses sinned. But when these folks are mentioned in the New Testament, none of their sins are ever mentioned. Glory to God. There is a record in heaven. There is a book in heaven. And you know what the book in heaven says about my sin? There just aren't any. None of them are remembered. I might remember some of them. If you knew me well enough, you might remember some of them. I was telling Pastor before the service, Dr. Scudder, my pastor, and I were in Ghana, Africa, and we were doing a pastor's conference, and we were teaching and understanding clear gospel and all this kind of thing, and we were teaching, and we had a question and answer session, and one of the pastors there, all kinds of different churches had come to hear the Americans, and one pastor was there with a bunch of his people, and he said, you men keep talking about sin. He said, don't you know the Bible teaches that if you're saved, you never sin? I said, well, sir, before I answer, could I ask you a question first? Do you ever sin? For some reason, he was hesitant about wanting to answer that question. But I kept pressing him. I said, seriously, said we can't have an intelligent discussion here until I know this. Do you ever sin? Finally said, no, I never sin. And all the church folks that came with him broke up laughing when he said that. You understand? When God starts blotting out our sin, you understand how good a job he does? When he blots that out, he blots out the record of it. It is blotted out. Amen. I was talking one time, young lady, she was a year younger than me. I'd known her when we were teenagers. And during her high school years, she honored the Lord and lived for the Lord and seemed to be doing really well. Lost touch with her, probably didn't see her for a decade later. Might have been in my late 20s and ran into her, and her life was anything but a godly Christian life. And I said, what in the world happened to you? I remember when you lived for the Lord. And she said, yeah, but what has he done for me lately? I said, I wasn't very tactful back in those days. Some folks don't think I'm very tactful now, but it's without a doubt I wasn't very tactful back in those days. I just looked at her and said, have you been in hell lately? I mean, seriously, you trusted Christ as your Savior. I have every reason to believe you did. I saw you live for Him for a while. I said, have you been in hell lately? What is it that keeps you from not being in hell already and never being in hell? You want to know what He's done for me lately? This very day I am delivered from the penalty of hell.
Amen.
And next year at this time, I don't know what will be true about everything. My life changed a lot in the last couple years. I've moved from being in my mid-60s to being in my late 60s. That changes things. got hit by a semi truck. Not my vehicle. Five cars stopped for construction traffic, and a semi truck ran into us at full speed. There were four people killed in that accident. And by the grace of God, I wasn't. But I'm going to tell you, it changed some things. Seriously. Every joint in my body swelled from the impact. And I can still feel it all over the place. It's changed. And then COVID came. You want to talk about messing up an evangelist schedule? COVID's been amazingly different. It hasn't kept me from being busy preaching. That's the amazing thing. But normally my meetings are booked year, two, 3 years ahead of time. All the meetings got canceled, but everybody was unsure. But all of a sudden, over the last 2 years, guys have been calling and saying, "You got anything free next month?" And I did. A lot of times I had everything free. But I've preached every week. Yeah. But it's all the circumstances have been different. And then I had COVID. After being fully vaccinated, I had COVID, and it was an interesting experience. I didn't have it as bad as some people did, but I had the brain fog they talked about where you couldn't concentrate. I found out I was going to be quarantined for 10 days, so I made a list of what I was going to try to accomplish during those 10 days. Not one thing, Brother Gilbert. It's so bad. I had a bunch of old Westerns. I love old Westerns that I'd been given that I hadn't watched yet. I thought, well, at least I'll watch these. And I'd put one in and I'd get started and my mind would go blank. And all of a sudden I'd look over and the movie was done and I didn't know how it ended. I mean, it's just brain fog. Life has changed. But you want to know one thing that hadn't changed? My sins are blotted out. So then the record of heaven, whether you're talking about the hyperactive little bus kid, or as a teenager, or all the years since, are dealing with the frustrations that come your way as being a preacher. Sins are more often of the attitude than they are of the activity. But if you look at any point, my sins are blotted out. I was preaching not long ago and a friend of my youth came in. We knew each other during our stupider days that just... go. We weren't stupider than the average teenager, but not less stupid than the average teenager. And I was talking about this, and I looked at him. I said, you know, if you talk to him, he'd tell you, I got proof Phil Stringer's a sinner. So he probably won't, because the reason he's got proof is we were doing all those things together, and I got proof he was a sinner. But you know what happened? If you looked at his record in heaven, no sins. And you know what happened if you looked at my record in heaven? No sins. We've both got a perfect record. You say, well, you remember. Well, I do, and I'm pretty sure he does. But God doesn't. Talk about good news. Yeah, I understand how difficult things are out there. Our country is in the midst of a genuine socialist revolution. It is. Besides being a preacher, I'm a history guy. It's what God called me to. It's what I told folks when I was 17. God was calling me to be a preacher. He's calling me to be a history teacher. I went to Bible college because I figured getting the Bible part was most important. I'm mostly self-educated on the history part. But I've been teaching history ever since I was 23. Literally. I got my first chance to teach college because the college was desperate. This is what I mean by desperate. We had this wonderful 85-year-old professor. He was the perfect Bible college professor, 50 years pastoring experience, 2 honorary doctorates, wonderful communicator in the classroom, magnificent disposition. He is just an ideal college professor, except for one thing. He was 85. And the year after I graduated, the first night of college, he passed away in his sleep. So when they called looking for a substitute college professor, when I say they were desperate, I mean they were desperate. I said, well, when do you want me to start? They said, tomorrow morning. I mean, they were desperate. But here I was. I said God called me to be a preacher, a Bible teacher, history teacher, and I'm teaching Bible and I'm teaching history. I will tell you, as a history guy, I know something about the Socialist Revolution and how terrible it was, the French Revolution when it came to France. I know something about what it was like in Russia when it came and Russia was taken over and the Tsar is overthrown and socialism established. I know something about what it was like in China when the culture there was overthrown, except for those brave folks who fled to Taiwan and maintained it. And I know something about what it was like when the socialists took Germany and established the Nazi culture. And I understand this. In all of those cases, they were quick to persecute Bible-believing Christians for one reason. Socialism is totally dependent on faith in government.
Right.
Tell folks the biggest cult in the United States. Folks who believe that the bigger government and the more expensive government is and the more repressive government is, the better it is. Faith in government is the essence of what they're selling. And Christians believe in faith in God. We stand in the path. I am not blind how difficult this is and how challenging it is and the attitude towards Christians, and you already see it being reflected in our society. But can I give you some good news? Did you try Jeremiah chapter 31? I know folks living in gloom and doom everywhere. Because they see this and they see what's happening. And I understand how serious it is. I do not mean to minimize for a moment how serious it is. And I've written world history from a Christian perspective. I understand what socialist revolutions can do to a country. And by the way, I got two books back there in the United States history from a Christian perspective. They're entitled The Heaven Rescued Land. Now, that comes from one of our national songs, but I chose it because again and again, the United States has rescued this country because I believe there's a godly remnant in it. I'm not the prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm not going to tell you whether we're going to be rescued this time or not, but I sure do know it's possible. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 and 34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, will be their God, and they shall be my people. I know that's talk about the nation of Israel, but the same process that God does with us. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God didn't forget because he's not capable of remembering. I forget a lot because I'm not capable of remembering. I'm in 1 to 2 churches a week. I meet lots of wonderful people. But I can't keep track of all of them. And especially if they move. I was talking to a fellow the other day and it was obvious he knew me and all about me and that we'd talked before. I for life we couldn't think who he was. But he lives in Florida now, and when I used to preach in the church in Minnesota that he was a member of, I used to talk to him in Minnesota. As soon as he mentioned Minnesota, I said, I know who that guy is. I could remember. I could put him in that church. I could see him in that auditorium. He should have told me. I'd never talked to him in the state of Florida before. I'm just telling you, my memory has problems. I stay in 1 to 2 to 3 motels a week. You know what I've learned I have to do? I have to write down the room number and put it in my wallet. You know how embarrassing it is to come back to your motel room? Especially if you've been there for 2 or 3 days and you don't know what room you're in. I just did that in Orlando the other day. I forgot to write it down. And I had to go up and look all. I said, look, I'm sorry. I said, I've forgotten. What room am I in? It's embarrassing. I forget because I can't remember. God forgets because he chooses to. And you know what he's chosen to forget? My sin. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he's chosen to forget your sin. Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
I've watched folks who go through difficulty in their life and they get saved and they want to make things right, and it's hard for them because people can't forget their sin. Listen, I try to, folks, you have to be patient with people. We have trouble with this. But a fellow gets saved at church I pastor in Chicago out of a very, very difficult background. He got saved. He really did start trying to live for the Lord right away. But he'd had a difficult background, a criminal background. And he called me. He'd been saved about 2 months. He called me. He said, Pastor, he said, none of my family is willing to have me over for Christmas. And I understood why. I said, you got to be patient with people. It takes people a while. I said, yeah, they've heard what you say. But they've known you for how many decades? But 2 years later, he called me and said, Pastor, he said, I got the greatest problem in the history of the world. That's an unusual start to a phone conversation. So what is it? He said, I got four places to go for Christmas in four different towns, and I can't figure out how I'm going to get to all four of them in one day. I mean, people will forget at some point. You know when God forgot my sin? Christ died on the cross and paid for it. When I trusted Christ, it was forgotten. So I know how bad it is out there. I'm conscious of it. I keep track of it. Sometimes I have to deal with it. But I'm encouraged because my sins have been forgotten by Almighty God. I understand the challenges out there. Woke Christianity is infecting Christian circles. We have a wave of Calvinistic internet theologians who are moving their ideas through the internet to people that don't know them, and they have an impact on people that is all out of proportion. And I go to church after church after church that has been hurt by Calvinistic internet theologians and by other internet theologians who've gone and picked a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit here, and they put it all together and see, I have the truth, because they got a whole new mix that nobody had before them. And they're hurting in churches. And they're causing problems and difficulty. And I keep hearing them saying they'll show up at a church. You want to be careful. They show up and say, well, I came here to straighten out the pastor. Did you know God never called anybody to do that? That's not how he operates local churches. I know the problems that exist. Being in a different church or two every week, I hear from preachers the challenges they face. Well, I'll tell you what, I got some good news. You know, my good news is I've been ransomed. I've been saved. I've been born again. I've been set free from prison. And my sin is blood covered.
Yes.
I understand the challenges. Really, I do. I know our economy's unsure. Our finances are unsure. Churches are unsure about what the next steps are. I get all that. Would you go to the book of Micah with me for a moment? Let me give you some good news. If you look in Micah 7:19. Says he will cast out our sins into the depth of the sea. Aren't you glad? You ever see anything get thrown into the wave at an ocean or a lake or whatever? And you know what happens when the next wave comes in? It just brings it right back. My sins are not cast into the wave. They're cast into the depth of the sea. Glory to God. If you look in the same chapter, Micah chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, he will plead my cause. It was in your statement that you all read, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All the way through the Bible, there are little pictures that would make you think of a scene in court. God the Father creator of the universe is the judge. Satan, whose very name means adversary, is the prosecuting attorney. I am the accused. And here's the issue. Satan is accusing me of being a sinner. Man, I don't like this. Every preacher has gone through being accused of things they never did, and you just stand and smile and say, I am innocent. But not this time. Satan, the accuser, is there to accuse me. Satan, the adversary, is there to say, Phil Stringer is a sinner. I'm glad there's a fourth person in this story. I have a defense attorney. My defense attorney, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Yes.
He's my advocate. In Colossians chapter 2, says that his blood covers the handwriting of the ordinances against us. So my defense attorney says, Your Honor, that first indictment cannot be read. You want to know why it cannot be read? It's blood covered. He said, even an earthly court would not accept an indictment that you cannot read. So my defense attorney moves that it be thrown out. And so you know what God the judge does? He throws it out. And the second indictment, Your Honor, it can't be read. It's blood covered. Can you imagine taking a piece of paper and sprinkling some blood on it? Wouldn't take long till you couldn't read it. Turns out, the third indictment and the fourth one, and I don't know how many there are, and honestly, I don't want to know how many there are. But every single one of them, as my defense attorney points out, has been covered, saturated with the blood of Jesus, and so it no longer is real.
Amen.
Would you go with me to Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17 for a moment? You all ready? He has cast all our sins behind his back. And you can't see what's behind your back. You see, talk about good news. Turns out I've been justified. I've been sanctified. My sins have been remitted. I have received the atonement. I have been adopted. Glory to God. Isn't this the greatest news you could ever possibly come across? My sins have been dealt with by God. No matter how difficult the world around me is, I got good news. My sins have been taken care of. I have no sympathy at all for the crowd that says that Christ died for some of your sins. Some people sins, but not all people sins. And so some are chosen and some are not. I have no sympathy for that at all. I was preaching on that up in Alaska. And I always give the invitation to the pastor. Different churches comfortable with it different ways. And the pastor was giving the invitation. A young man came forward. He said, I've spent my whole life in a church that taught that. Christ died for some, not for all. He said, I always wondered which group I was in. But he said, if that guy's right and this is for everybody, I'd like in on this.
Amen.
Guess what? It is for everybody.
Amen.
You understand? I was preaching in Maryland since the last time I was here. And the folks told me right before the start of the service, said there's a young man that's come forward 7 weeks in a row on the invitation to talk about salvation, but he's never gotten saved. So we just wanted you to know. Gave the invitation to the pastor. I went and sat in the front. Young man came over and sat next to me. I guessed it was him, and it was. He said, look, He said, I really want to be saved. But he said, I know these people think I don't, but he said, I do. But he said, I have a problem with this. This doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. How could somebody else pay for me? Surely I have to pay for myself. I said, I'll let you on a secret. He said, it doesn't sound logical to me either. In fact, we never call it logic. We always call it grace. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I said, but I have a few little things, philosophies I live by in life. I was taught this as a child. Always look both ways before you cross the street. And that's a good philosophy to live by. I pastored in inner city Chicago for a while. Trust me, you want to look both ways before you cross the street. I said, here's another little philosophy that I live by. I never argue with anybody that raises from the dead. I just don't. To be honest with you, it hasn't come up that often. When Christ, who rose from the dead, tells me that the way to heaven is to put my faith in what he accomplished for me on the cross, I don't argue about whether it's logical or not. I just believe. We were standing there and sitting there, and he stood up, looked down at me and said, I believe. Came back to church that night. He was back to give a public profession. I went there to preach again a year later, and on the plane on the way over, I wondered about him. Sometimes people make professions and you're excited, but you never see him again. I remember wondering if he was going to be there when I got there. And there he was, baptized, serving in the church, honoring the Lord, confident in his salvation. I'm just telling you, I'm not going to argue with the one that rose from the dead. So, well, there's some things about this I don't have figured out. I've been preaching it and glorying in it for 50 years. Started when I was 3, you understand. But Anyway, I started preaching on a weekly basis when I started Bible college at age 18, 50 years ago. I've been preaching it for 50 years, and there's still some points I don't understand as much as I wish I could. But glory to God, I believe the one that used to be dead and rose from the dead. And what he told me is good enough for me.
That's right.
I was preaching in northern Indiana. It was the Easter service. Again, I'm sitting during the invitation, and a fellow comes over and sits next to me, and he shows me a gospel tract. He called it a ticket to church. I've seen that 3 different times, somebody do that. He said, I work in the cash register, a hardware store near here. He said, the pastor was in this week, and he gave me this ticket to church. And he said, I thought it being Easter Sunday, I should go. I'm in so much trouble with God that I shouldn't make it any worse by not going to church on Easter. He said, I'm in a mess. He said, I'm in legal trouble. He said, I'm guilty. They're going to send me to jail. He said, I'm in financial trouble with no choice but to declare bankruptcy. I'm going to lose everything. He said, my wife's done with me. And I thought I would like to be saved, but I can't get saved till I fix my legal trouble. Can't get saved till I fix my financial trouble. Can't get saved till I fix my marriage. And I don't know how to do that. But he said, if what you said is right, I could get saved right now.
Amen.
Guess what? What I said was right. And he did get saved right then.
Amen.
So all that to say all this for 2 reasons. Number one, if you're here, you're listening, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you ought to trust Him this very moment.
Yes.
Put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. And secondly, there's a whole world out there waiting for us to be the ones that tell them.
Yes.
There are folks waiting for you. I usually go to the Philippines every year. Did 24 years in a row until COVID messed up this year.
Yeah.
When I first took a pastor in Chicago, the very first preacher I ever preached for in the Philippines called me. He said, is it true, Brother Stringer, you're pastoring in Chicago? I said, yes, my friend. He said, I have an unsaved brother that lives in Chicago. Got an address, turned out he was 6 blocks from the church. I would go by every month to see him. He was friendly because I was a friend of his brother's. But not interested in salvation. I invited him to church, talked to him about coming to church, etc. And all of a sudden,
One Sunday morning, he showed up.
Oh, that's great. And I encouraged him to come back, and he came back the next Sunday. And he came back the third Sunday. During the middle of my sermon, he was sitting in the back. He got up, walked forward, and sat on the front row. I had no idea why. I thought maybe he couldn't hear or something. Three more Sundays, he was in church. And then I got horrible news. He'd passed away. And as far as his sisters, who also lived in Chicago and they'd been coming with him, knew, he died unsaved. Boy, it made the funeral tough. But after the funeral was over, some guys came up and talked to us. They said, "This is amazing, the timing of it all." I said, "We've been his drinking buddies for years." I said, "But 3 weeks ago, he told us he couldn't go drinking with us anymore because he got saved." I said, "In Sunday morning service," I said, "he'd heard somewhere that when you get saved, you're supposed to go forward. Now, every church does that, but he said he'd heard somewhere when you get saved, you're supposed to go forward. So he trusted Christ as his Savior in the middle of your sermon. And when he did, he got up and went to the front row." I'm telling you, we had more fun after the funeral than we did before. I'm telling you, this message is for you. It's not about joining a church, coming forward, being baptized, or any of that, as good as those things may be. It is about putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. If God speaks to your heart, do not miss this moment, Pastor.
Thank you, Dr. Stringer. We're going to have communion now, so if you would take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's on page 1222 if you have a church loan Bible or if you have a Scofield Bible. Before we get into the communion portion, I just want to again thank Dr. Stringer. It's important to recognize how rare it is to have a message like that, and it's really for one main reason. Many pastors who get up and address their congregations today are not clear on what it means to have all their sin paid for. So when pastors get up and they talk about world issues, they don't really have a solution. They know that there are problems. They know that there is an agenda being pushed. They know that there are all those things that Dr. Stringer mentioned. They know these things are happening. But if they're not clear in the gospel, there's no solution. The solution now is inward. You and I have to make some revolutionary change in our lives. But when you understand that all your sin is gone, you understand the freedom that you have in Christ. It's a giant burden that is lifted. Can you imagine if we were in a works-based salvation message? Why would we all be here today? Well, shouldn't you be at home concerning yourself with making sure that you'll be in if you were to die suddenly tonight? I remember we went out for the Super Bowl and we were talking to people out there. We had these little tracks that said the GOAT, you know, the greatest of all time, which is obviously a play on what they call Tom Brady. But of course, on the back, voila, it's not Mr. Brady. It's Jesus Christ, because he took all your sin and paid for it. And if you simply trust in him, you receive the free gift of everlasting life. Or we're passing these things out left and right. We printed at least 1,500 of them. There's no more left. Isn't that great? But I cannot get out of my mind the young man, who's probably younger than I am, standing on a soapbox, screaming at people in a microphone, telling them to go home and run into their closets and pray for the Lord to save them. That man is so convinced of his message that he is willing to endure the public shame for a gospel that doesn't save. That message doesn't save you. It doesn't matter how sorry you are about your sin. It doesn't matter how much you intend to change. What matters is that Christ took it all, laid it upon himself, and paid for it completely. So if all the sin of the world is paid, then why do people still end up going to hell? Because they do not have the righteousness of God put to their account. And if you want the secret on that, it is to believe on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message that needs to be out of that gentleman's mouth. But someone has clouded his mind. Someone has gotten a false message, and it has been woven into how he looks at the Scripture. And therefore, people aren't getting saved. Have you encountered that going down to downtown Tampa? They're still there. They get a license for these things, and they go around and they have big signs, and they use the word repent out of context. So I want you to be encouraged when you hear a message preached such as was preached this morning. And if you have a weekly prayer list, and I encourage you, you should have one, to add his name.
Amen.
To continue to pray for him. Because Dr. Stringer is not going to be here later today. He's going to travel to another church, and then Lord willing, over the next several weeks until the Lord comes back, he'll be continuing to go and teach messages such as this. We need that. We need that. That's why I consider it an honor to be able to share the pulpit with a gentleman like this. This is getting less and less common. When he mentioned Calvinism, you know it. It's in your devotionals. You download the Bible app, which is probably one of the most downloaded apps in the world, and you go on there and you look in the plan section, and they're all written by Calvinists. All of them. I say this all the time. If you want to know where John MacArthur really stands, where John Piper really stands, where R.C. Sproul really stood, don't watch their YouTube videos. Don't study their devotions. Study their published papers. And you will see that they do not believe like you and I believe. I don't even like to say like you and I believe. Let me say they do not believe what the Bible says is true about salvation. But you won't know that unless you study and read their papers. They have some of the most twisted theology that I've ever seen on the doctrine of salvation. Things that I think kids in our Sunday school, and I don't mean this to be a joke, but I think kids in our Sunday school understand salvation better than some of these men. I'm taking a course right now on writing well because I have a goal of mine personally to write positional papers in peer-reviewed journals. Because I think that's where a lot of people are ending, that's where they're going, they're reading. And the whole intent there is not to raise the status of my name, but to raise the gospel is available to everyone who simply puts their trust in him. Are you a sinner? You've pre-qualified. You're able to get saved. This past week, we had the Trunk or Treat event. Boy, let me tell you, I was expecting 40 or 50 people. By about 6:50, I'm getting ready to call the United States government to see if they have a stimulus check in the form of Halloween candy, because we were out. There were so many people here. We did the calculations. Louis gave out about 150 New Testament Bibles with 148 fidget spinners. Kids really loved that. And when we did the math of how many was with each family, by the time we were done, we got well over 400 people came to Calvary Community Church. And they all got gospel tracts. And they all heard about Awana. And there were opportunities for soul winning. Well, at 6:50, I'm running around like literally trying to figure out. And the whole time I'm just telling the Lord, you're going to have to come through here. I'm going to go down to this CVS and I have no idea if they're going to have Halloween candy. Well, I went down there to CVS and I'm running around through the aisles and everything is in those containers where everything's unopened. I thought we could try this, but it probably won't work. So I'm looking at the end caps and the end caps have the pumpkin carving stuff and all that other stuff. And then right there is one entire shelf box left of Snickers candy. Well, in true fashion of myself, I picked that whole thing up, brought it to the register, and I had a bottle of water with me. So automatically, you know, I had to do some explaining. I had to make it very clear that regardless of how it may appear, this candy is not all for me. Some of it will be, but not all of it, okay? I know the bottle of water is not there to help me get this all down, okay? Gentleman seemed very relieved, although he was a little skeptical. So, you know, we're going through and you know, we're ringing up this candy. And, you know we have a church budget for it, so I just thank the Lord that the need was met. Well, a lady had come in, and I didn't notice this until she actually came up to the register, but she had came in and was standing behind me looking at something in the aisles behind me. And I'm explaining to this gentleman, I'm about to give him a track. I'm telling you, you know, we're down here at the church. If you get off of work before 8 o'clock and you got a family, you can come on down. We're not celebrating Halloween. All of our things are themed, you know, Christian themes and all that. But it's a great opportunity to have you come out and get some candy for your kids, blah, blah, blah. Well, this lady who came in, she came up behind me and she said, I want to pay for all your candy. And I said, ma'am, this is a lot. I grabbed the entire shelf supply of all the Snickers. I said, this is going to be well over $100. She said, there's no problem at all. And she stood up there and got in front of me, and I go to give her a track, and she denies the track. She says, no, I don't need any of that. And I pray that she somehow found out who we were and got the gospel. But she put her card in there and paid for $123 worth of candy. And, you know, I'm floating back to church. I am floating back to church. I'm so excited that I'm giving everyone a free bag of candy and telling them this story. You know, all the trunks that were here. What's my point of this? There was a huge opportunity last week to reach people, and we were able to do that. I'm not reaching people so they can come here and be a part of Calvary Community Church, become a member, and I'll establish. Those things are second, third, fourth tier priority. What do the people of our community need? They need to know that their sin has been paid for and the righteousness of God is available to them through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what they need to hear. That's what they need to hear. They're not hearing that. If you come to work here, or if you come here during the week and you sit down, sometimes if we open up the door, we can hear the bell of Incarnation Catholic Church down the road. You drive by that parking lot this morning, because we're going to let out a little early. When you drive by that parking lot this morning, it's going to be full of people. People are stuck in the Catholic religion in this area. Do we wage war against the Catholic Church? Do we go out and try to just make everyone see how right Calvary Community Church is? No, we just let the gospel do what it does. But if our mouths are closed and our minds are uneducated on what the gospel is and what it is not, not going to be as effective as you could be. So we need to support Dr. Phil Stringer. We need to continue to pray for him for Dayspring Bible College. Look, it's not FBC versus DBC. No, we don't do that. We don't do that. Really, that's one of the two colleges that I recommend. Why? Because they're clear in the gospel. I'm thankful that it's not that way. Well, we don't go to the other colleges. You know, that would be, we'd miss out on tuition. Okay. We don't have that mindset. What's the two things that are important about Dayspring Bible College and Florida Bible College? Number one, they are available for students. And number two, they are clear on the gospel. We don't have a resident Calvinist on staff, just for diversity. You know what I'm saying? Oh, well, we want to make sure we satisfy everyone, so we're going to have a unclear gospel teacher in there, you know, just to make sure that the Calvinists are satisfied. No, we don't do that. Because if it's a message that is not clear, it's a message that doesn't save. And I don't want to be responsible for that. How about you? I don't want to be responsible for that. You see up here on the screen, it says Believer's Communion. This is important. Communion is not something you do when you've had a really rough month of sin. Communion is not something you do when you've been kind of out of focus for a little bit. And, you know, it's available to everyone. This is for believers only. What does it mean to be a believer? Please look up here as I illustrate to you the most important news in all the world. This hand represents you and me. My wallet will represent sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, He loves us very much. It's the sin that He hates because this sin separates us from Him. Well, the Bible says very clearly, in order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect, just like God. And I don't mean that you are perfect from this day or from some commitment forward, which is impossible, or that you try your very, very best. This is one of the greatest deceptions that is happening amongst circles in religion today, is that you will be measured against somebody else's sin. No, you'll be measured against the righteousness of God, in which we all fall short. The wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. There's no second chances. The only time a person will be brought up out of that is to be brought at the great white throne judgment, to be judged according to their works, in which they will then be forever separated. I read a commentator one time who put it very well. He doesn't know what's worse about hell: the fact that it is a literal fire-burning consumption in which there is no end in sight, or if it is separation from the only one who could ever change it. This is a reality for many people who are going to die today and spend an eternity in hell. That's the wages of sin. It's not good works. It's not going to church. It's not reading your Bible. If I let this dollar bill represent all of our good works, it's not simply paying this in exchange for this. This is not valid currency. If we all went down to Burns Steakhouse and I told you to go ahead and get what you want, number one, you wouldn't see me this evening. I'd be washing dishes for the next 40 years at Burns. But if I went up there and I had all of the Monopoly money in the entire game, and I went to the cashier very excited, and I said, I'd like to pay for the meal of these people, we'd have a problem, because that's not a valid currency. Now, that's a joke, and we laugh, and that's funny. The sad thing is, people are going to think that paying for their sin is good works, and it's not a valid currency. This is worse than not having the right currency to pay for a large meal. There are people who are literally spending their entire lives trying to work off their sin, in which they don't even make a scratch. People need to hear this. So that's all the bad news. Here's the good news. Praise God. Here's the good news. This hand, for the purpose of this illustration, represents Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man, had no sin to pay for of himself. 2,000 years ago, he went to that cross. He died. He was buried. And he rose again. And out of the very mouth of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, he tells Nicodemus in the dead of night, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This isn't a magic trick. I'm not going to have my hand detached from my wrist, nor am I going to make more money appear in here. We can pray for that. The point is, whosoever believeth in him. Jesse, it can't be that simple. That doesn't make sense. This is not supposed to make sense. This is not supposed to make sense in the eyes of the world. We don't deserve it. You're right. I'll tell teenagers this when we're out soul winning. They say, you mean I could go do X, Y, Z, and X, Y, and Z stand for the worst sins they could ever do in their mind. I could go do those things, and then if I died, I'd still go to heaven because I believed on Christ? When I say yes, they go, that's not fair. And that's a perfect time to say, that's grace. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, again, you and me, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Where's boasting? Where's works? Whereas anything that brings merit to ourselves, it's gone because it was all paid for by Christ. And by simply believing on him, you receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, how long does that last? If you paid attention, here's the quiz. It's one question and one question alone. You can get 100%. How long does your salvation last? Forever. We still sin, though. And that sin causes a break in the fellowship. Our walk with the Lord can be much better if we're disciplined. Communion is intended to reset that fellowship as we remember what Christ went through. He didn't receive 40 little lashes and it was over. He was beaten beyond recognition. He hung on that cross in shame. But there was joy that was set before him, as it says in Hebrews 12. But that body was bruised for us. That blood was shed.